And we're going to go straight into reading God's word together this morning. I was going to sing another song that I wasn't going to sing. We were going to sing another song there, but it feels right just to go straight into Ephesians chapter 3, where we're at this morning. We'll come back to that in a moment, but get Ephesians chapter 3 ready in your Bibles. Let me ask you this question. How many of you here have done any work on tracing your family tree? Yeah? Two or three, a few of you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how easy is it?
Not.
Right, unless you're one of those fortunate people who go on this TV program called Who Do You Think You Are? And, they kind of try and make it look like that person has done some work, don't they? But they haven't. All the hard work has been done for them, and they find out all of their surprises and because of something else that somebody has done for them. Well, that kind of happened for me last weekend. One of the relatives that I was away with in Atlanta had done some extensive family tree research. I'm not quite sure whether it was him or somebody else had done it for him, but anyway, he had this bit of paper with him that proves that I am of royal descent. I knew you'd be impressed. That's exactly how it works, isn't it? On the, Who Do You Think You Are program, we sit there in our armchairs and go, wow! So thanks for that. That's really encouraging. This goes right back to Henry VII on this sheet of paper. I'm not quite sure why they stopped there, because surely if you've got that far, it's easy to carry on, isn't it? But anyway, that's a conversation for another day. So here's how it works. Going backwards from me, on the family tree, you have to go to my mother, and then my mother's brother, who married the daughter of the next generation back up the family tree, and you carry on going back up the family tree like that, and you get to King Henry VII, apparently. Now, I can't stand here and prove that to you, and I can't stand here with absolute certainty and say that this was definitely right. But if the research is done right, and if you draw up every possible branch and line and everything that goes on this family tree, then I'm on the same page as Henry VII, and that works for me. Is that okay? That would be good, wouldn't it? Apparently that's possible. But I have this problem. I have this problem with the piece of paper that was handed to me, because it's not complete. It's just one straight line. Now, anybody who's ever seen a family tree knows that that's not how they work, is it? There's bits that go off over here and down here and all over the place. But on this piece of paper, there's one straight line. And all that has been done is one person from each generation has been picked. And in a straight line, nice, neat, simple straight line, straight back to Henry VII. Now, that's not how it works, is it? Drawing it up like that means that you have to ignore people. That, some people have made it on the list. And others have been completely ignored. As though they're kind of like not important, not really included in all that goes into that family tree. I have a bit of a problem with that. This phrase that we're looking at through Ephesians at the moment, here it is up on the screen for you to remember it. No, not that. Definitely not that. That one, that's the one. Right, okay. My life, God's way. This is what we're trying to focus on through Ephesians, isn't it? How we need to live our lives in the way that God shows us. And that knows nothing about people being left out. It knows nothing about people being ignored and not included in everything that God's mind is set on and his best for the way that people live their lives. It knows instead everything about God's grace, his calling, equipping, empowering, his enabling, his strengthening of our lives. That's what we're focused on, isn't it? Understanding all of those things and how we can live in those ways. Well, so far in Ephesians, we've touched on the need for all of us to be willing and open to learn more so that we can see God's blessing in our lives. And every time we look for that, we're starting with Jesus, starting in no other place than with Jesus every time. And doing that brings that awareness of a unity of life and love through our identity as followers of Jesus. And then we've gone on from there and looked at how our lives flourish through all that Jesus gives to us. And then in turn, how our response is to live our lives in the way that God shows us so that other people will see that and be drawn closer to Jesus as well. Paul has already touched on so much. in Ephesians. And maybe we could say, actually, do you know what? I've got to grips with this, and I can see where Paul is going, and he said so much. Let's just stop there. Let's not try and add anything else on. Let's just stop there, because I've got it. Paul has said so much, and I'm really into this, and I understand completely what it means now to live my life God's way. Well, maybe we could stop there and know most of it. But if we do, then we're going to miss out on so much. And so we're carrying on in Ephesians, and particularly we come to this point this morning where we have these words, immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I'm going to read that passage to you. Follow it in your own Bibles, please, as I read Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul writes, for this reason, when he's starting off in that way, he's referring back to everything he's already said. So for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, these are such tightly packed verses. Paul packs so much in here. He includes so much that we need to focus on this morning, and beginning with that sense of a relational bond that opens our eyes wider to the fullness of all that God has for us. Paul calls that here the glorious riches of God that he wants people to know and understand and engage with and respond to. And that's where he sets it all in that sense of the immeasurably more, as we come to this and expect more of God. Don't limit him. Expect more of him. So let's begin with that sense of secure relationship that Paul touches on here. It's very clear from the text, isn't it, that Paul is praying. He, in his prayer, he's reflecting everything that he's already said in Ephesians. And I'll come back to the main point about prayer in a minute. But first of all, I want us to notice in these first couple of verses two significant titles that Paul touches on. And the first is there in verse 14 when he uses the word father. Now, it seems to me that in our culture, in our context, the thought of a father is so messed up, isn't it? You know, I don't know the statistics of how many children are growing up without a father around, but it's huge and it's increasing. For Paul, in his context, it would have been very different. That sense of father would have been so ingrained into everything that was going on around him. So much in that one word would have had people understand that we're talking about the one who brings security and confidence into the heart of the relationship. And here, Paul identifies himself with God as the one who's doing that above all others. Paul is referring to God as Father. And, you know, it's only once we have that in mind that then we can adequately carry on and look at the next title that Paul uses. That's in verse 15. This word, family. You know, well, that's another pretty messed up concept in our time, isn't it? But for Paul, family only finds its right place alongside Father, God as Father. Paul understood that as he shaped his life around the things of God as Father, it enabled him to know that sense of security and confidence and hope. And then through faith in Jesus, Paul learned that old divisions have been destroyed. And in Ephesians, he was talking primarily there about Jews and Gentiles living together as one, as the whole family of God. There's that phrase, the whole family of God. Not like that family tree bit of paper I've got, which misses out most of it, but the whole family. No one is left out or completely ignored. And because, you know, doing that, leaving people out, completely ignoring some, well, that ends up giving us a very limited view of the fullness of family, the whole family of God, doesn't it? But, you know, with God as Father, then his view of family takes everyone and everything into consideration. Nothing left out, nobody ignored. And that's what Paul has fully in mind here in Ephesians. He's already been shaping his life around God as Father, as his source of security, his confidence, his hope. And as well as all of that, here we have this totally secure place to dwell in that he refers to as the whole family of God. So come back to the beginning of verse 14 with all of those things in mind. And we say there, for this reason, for all of those reasons, here's Paul kneeling in prayer. You know, I kind of brushed over that whole bit about, you know, Paul's posture of prayer. I brushed over the whole thing to begin with about Paul kneeling in prayer because, well, that's not unusual for us in our own time, is it? We quite readily kneel in prayer or know people that do, perhaps. But for Paul to be kneeling in prayer was perhaps more unusual in his context. And particularly to be doing that more publicly, it might have been done more privately. But, you know, the whole thing about kneeling in prayer, it's important. It shows an earnestness to the prayer. It shows that what's going on is significant. What Paul does here is he wants people to notice the significance that he's bringing to this moment of prayer before God. He's in good company. Other people in the Bible we can read about having knelt in prayer at significant moments. And we can read about Solomon or Stephen or Peter or Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling in prayer in those significant moments. So what is that for Paul? What is this significant moment for Paul? Well, what he's wanting to do is get people's attention. He wants the people reading his letter then and now to really get to grips with what he's saying, to pay full attention to all of the things that he's about to unpack. You know, we need to do that. We need to pay full attention to our place within this, the security of this relationship, this whole family of God thing that Paul is talking about. We need to give it our full attention because, you know, it's only then that we will discover the next thing that we're going to think about, the fullness of God. We need to give it our full attention so that in our own lives we can discover the fullness of God. These next few verses, verses 16 to 19, John Stott describes them as a staircase of petition climbing higher into the reader's aspirations. I like that phrase, this staircase of petition that takes us higher, takes us further, that has us paying attention so much that we see more and more and more that God has for us. We can think about that as something being built that's growing higher and higher, something that's being put together in a way that lifts us, that encourages us, that puts us in a place we never thought that we would ever reach. How can we ignore that or turn it down? That's Paul's point, isn't it? He wants people to pay attention to what he is saying. So first of all, to make sure that they're not ignoring him, to make sure that the people reading this letter don't miss the things that he's saying. Paul includes here a number of things that he says flow out of the glorious riches of God. And that begins in verse 16 with Paul looking to God to strengthen the Ephesian Christians with power through his Spirit. You know, put your hand up here if you'd like to miss out on that. That sense of God strengthening us through his Holy Spirit. Nobody? Good. Well, you just don't want to miss that, do you? This whole sense of Paul wanting the Ephesian Christians in this letter to know the strength of power that comes through the Holy Spirit of God. We need to remember when we're using that word power, like we did back in chapter 1, that how Paul is using that word. He's describing it as God's enabling strength that enables his people to stand firm in faith because of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised to new life. That's the way that he's using that word power. You know, Paul's longing all the way through Ephesians is for there to be more of that strengthening, more of that empowering of God going on through the Holy Spirit so that Christ can dwell in the hearts of his people through faith. And that's where we read this next thing, the words, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Paul isn't talking about something that sees Jesus dropping in and out of our lives, is he? He's not talking about us paying, giving Jesus a little bit of time now and then when we've got nothing better to do. Paul is talking about Jesus dwelling in our hearts, being there completely and permanently. Jesus dwelling in our lives permanently and fully. And when we embrace Jesus like that, when we embrace Jesus permanently and fully, then God blesses us with the full measure of strength and power that he longs for us to know. This is all that Paul is building on. You see how this is working? He's adding more and more and more as he goes along. And he comes then into verse 17. In verse 17, it's where he uses the imagery of something that's rooted and established. What he's talking about isn't something that's small and insignificant, but it's something that's strong and powerful. This is like the difference between going into your garden and pulling up some like low-rooted weed. It's the difference between being able to do that and going up to an oak tree and giving it a hug and ripping it out of the ground. You can't do that, can you? If you want to practice on the weeds, come around any time you like. But that's the difference that Paul is saying here. Something that's rooted and established. Something that can't easily be ripped out of its rightful place. And it's as we live our lives in God's way that we know that strength and power of new life that's ours through Jesus. Rooted and established into our lives through the love and grace of Jesus. You know, our lives will be strong with faith, solid and unmovable, because they're firmly set in place, rooted and established so securely that no one and nothing can come along and snatch any of that away from us. We won't let that happen, because out of our immense gratitude to God, all that is pouring out of his glorious riches in our lives, then we'll take that on board, we'll hold to it, we'll cling to it with unwavering commitment. And it's from there that then Paul brings us to verse 18, where wants God's people to know the fullness of Christ's love for us. He helps us to understand things like this. How far will that love stretch? Which places will it reach? Which people will it include? How long will it last? And here's how Paul answers that. He answers all of those questions in one sentence, saying, talking about how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul longs for us to get rid of the ways that we live with such a limited view at times of the love of God, and instead grasp it as something that knows no boundaries, that knows no end. Discover the fullness of God. That's what Paul is saying. And then in verse 19, the last thing Paul longs, in these few verses anyway, that longs to, for us to know as flowing out of the glorious riches of God and into his people, is this sense of a measure of the fullness of God. Not just a little bit, but the fullness of God. We can't get to that place without first of all accepting the strength and the power of God. We can't get there until we've got God's love filling us so completely, and our response to him is the thing that's making all of that rooted and established in our lives. Then we can come and see the full measure of the fullness of God, the vastness of God's calling of us together and equipping us to serve him. But just pause here with me for a moment before we move on to the last couple of verses. How are you doing with all of this? You know, another thing I read this week about these verses says that Paul is praying for us to know perfection within the secure relationship of the fullness of God. Which, you know, if that's right, then that's one huge prayer, isn't it? That's one massive prayer that Paul is pouring out here. But that's exactly right. This whole thing about my life, God's way, this untainted, unobscured, perfect awareness of God in our lives, that's what Paul is directing us towards, as well as giving us that consistently perfect response to God. It's a bold prayer, but it's the right prayer. So, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with this sense of an awareness in life that we're all part of the whole family of God? None of us are left out. None of us are overlooked. I wonder if we let a sense of that secure relationship with God shape our lives with his best, Or are we shaping our lives with other stuff? Remember that I said just now that Paul was kneeling in prayer. He longs for everyone reading his letter then and now to know about this deep desire to be moving closer and closer to God. But I wonder if Paul had a thought in his mind that sometimes we might want to question or doubt that. Sometimes we might conclude, actually, is that really ever going to be possible? I wonder if he knew that at times we might be tempted to read all that he's earnestly seeking for us to know about this whole family of God and all the stuff that goes on around it. And I wonder if he then knew that we would be saying something about how we're so undeserving, we're so not good enough, this can't possibly be for us. And so he adds on here, verses 20 and 21, to make sure that we don't get away with saying those things. That's his expect more from God moment. This is the last point that we're going to look at. Expect more from God. You know, I suggested earlier on that maybe by the time we got to Ephesians 3, verse 13, that Paul had said enough and we could stop there. But look what he does here with these words. Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Up to the end of verse 19, we've been thinking there about the security of a relationship that everyone can be part of. We've added thoughts about feeling strong enough to have Jesus living with us in everything. We've seen how to be rooted and established in all of that in ways that are unshakable. And I've suggested that Paul is praying for us to somehow know the fullness of God in a perfect life kind of way. But just stand in the gap with me for a moment, between verse 19 and verse 20 and 21. Just ignore verses 20 and 21 for a moment and stand in the gap with me. Remember that those reading this letter for the first time or hearing it read to them would have had no idea that verses 20 and 21 were coming. So just stop at the end of verse 19 with me. You know, without verses 20 and 21, then we can do something. We can do this thing that's called doubt. If not that, to begin with, then at least we can question or object or simply refuse to believe that anything that Paul is saying has a place in our lives. We can refuse to believe that that's possible. We can also do this. We can think about the security of relationship. Do you know how that feels? Do you know how it feels to have never been hurt by anyone, never to be let down by anyone, never to be abandoned by anyone? And so your only experience of relationship is one that's totally secure and perfect? If that's how you think, then let me just be gently, ever so pastoral with you for a moment. You're kidding yourselves. That's not how life works. That's certainly not my experience, and I doubt it's yours too. We'll try this one instead. We're still standing in that gap between verse 19 and 20 and 21. We could try this one. I could try this one. You can't, but I can. Because I have this little thing at the beginning of my name that says Reverend, then I am so strong and so confident, so rooted and established in my faith that nothing ever causes me to question or doubt. Well, now look, listen, now I'm kidding myself and I'm lying to you, and neither of those things are particularly helpful, are they? You know, without verses 20 and 21, we can keep adding all kinds of comments to the list. Things like, I can't belong to the whole family of God because of that thing that I once did, that mistake that I made last week, that bad thought I had this morning. And how about our default setting that often leaves us saying about whatever it might be, I can't do that, it's just too hard for me, God can't use me in that way. And no doubt we can keep adding to the list. Without verses 20 and 21, we approach everything from our own limited mindsets, and we end up shaping our lives around a limited kind of response to the thought of God filling us with his utter fullness. But look at back at the pages of your Bibles. Do this right now. If you've got a Bible in front of you, look back at your pages and somebody just tell me what happens after chapter 3, verse 19? What is there between chapter 3, verse 19 and chapter 4, verse 1 in your Bible? I want to check out yours are the same as mine. What is there in between verse 19 of chapter 3 and verse 1 of chapter 4? Somebody tell me from your Bible that you're looking at. Verses 20 and 21. We all have them, don't we? We can't ignore them. We can't stand in this gap for long, because here's verses 20 and 21. Just look at them again. Look at verse 20. It doesn't say there that we can do immeasurably more than God could ever ask or expect of us, because we do it all in our own strength and we take God by surprise every time. It doesn't say that, does it? But it does say here that God can do immeasurably more. God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Well, how does that happen? We'll carry on reading. It doesn't happen in our own strength, does it? Verse 20 tells us this immeasurably more happens according to God's power. And the sentence doesn't end there either, does it? Listen to this. According to his power that is at work where? Within us. God doesn't selfishly show us the fullness of his glory and then keep it at a distance from us. He doesn't selfishly keep his strength and strengthening and equipping or that sense of secure relationship with him away from us. Instead, it's through his glorious riches that he pours out endlessly upon us in grace, that he fills our lives with all of his goodness, dwells within us, the power of God working in us and through us. And here's where we see it all coming into place. Verse 21 says this. Just read these words with me. I want you to read these words from verse 21 with me. So join in with me. Verse 21 says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Say that last word again. Amen. Amen. Do you know what? I so wish that we really mean that word. You know, every time we say amen, we're saying, I agree with everything that's been said and I commit my whole life to following in those ways. When we say amen at the end of verse 21, that's exactly what we're doing. We're standing with Paul and we're saying amen to everything that he is teaching us in Ephesians. We're saying amen to wanting to live fully in that secure relationship with God that's ours through Jesus. Why would we ignore that? Why would we not do that? It means as well that we're longing to know the fullness of God's power in every part of our lives. Please don't ever conclude that you've reached some kind of place that says, I've got enough already and I can't expect anything more of God. That is just not how God wants you to think. God wants us to be thinking that we can expect more of him and more from him. Focus on the immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, because that's what God still has there for us. It's all there in the vastness and that immeasurably more that God fills our lives with. And so into all of our self-imposed limitations and weaknesses, God has immeasurably more. God pours out immeasurably more than all we can ever ask or imagine possible, so that we'll be totally filled with his equipping and empowering that deals with all of those limitations and weaknesses and takes them out of the way. And you know, into all of our fears and anxieties and doubts, God pours out immeasurably more than all that we can ever imagine possible, so that we'll be totally renewed with his comfort, his peace, his confidence, whatever it is that we need in those ways. And into all of our brokenness and pain, God pours out immeasurably more than all we can ever imagine possible, so that we'll know his restoring and his healing power. That thing that perhaps we don't believe is ever going to happen, but with God, it's immeasurably more. He'll take hold of all of that messed up stuff of relationship and bring reconciliation that goes way beyond our own understanding. So embrace this. Embrace all that Paul teaches us here in this little bit of Ephesians. All this that Paul teaches us about God's glory filling our lives, and so turning everything that we're about into us being able to say these words, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, will you take our amen? And Father, will you please have us be serious about saying that amen just in this moment. Lord, have us realize that as we say amen to your word, then Lord, we are reaching out to you. We're reaching out to embrace the fullness of that secure relationship that you give to us. Lord, we're reaching out to embrace the fullness of all that you are. And Lord, yes, we're reaching out to you because we are allowed to expect more of you, God. That you'll go on teaching us and guiding us and strengthening us and empowering us as your individual people in our own lives. And then, Lord, you bring all of that back together as one, as your church. Father, we've demonstrated that in communion this morning, that oneness that we share in that place. And now in our amen, Father, help us to focus on that. Lord, we need a new awareness of your equipping and your empowering. Father, help us to let that be the thing that floods our lives so that we can let you deal with our limitations and weaknesses. Father, will you come into our lives and enable us to let you deal with our I'm not good enough and I can't belong stuff that we carry around needlessly. Father, take that away from us and do immeasurably more in those parts of our lives than we've ever dared to imagine that is possible. And Lord, for our fears, our anxieties, our doubts, Lord, will you have those become places of peace and confidence in your name? Lord, whatever those fears are, whether they're fears for today or longer term, whatever our anxieties, whatever our doubts, whatever is taking that place of living freely and fully in your glorious riches, Lord, will you deal with that as we say amen to you this morning? And then, Father, for the restoring and healing of our brokenness and pain. Father, perhaps some of that is being caused by guilt that we carry, maybe a sense of shame. Father, maybe that focuses on messed up relationships in our lives that we know we've been part of the mess that's caused. Father, maybe our brokenness and pain is about bereavement or something similar. Lord, in the fullness of you, your glorious riches, Lord, we say to you, look, please, will you do immeasurably more in that bit of my life than I have ever thought possible? Father, we want to keep saying again and again these words, Lord, do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And Lord, help us to keep saying that so that we can keep seeking more of you and to let your fullness shape the whole of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.